Good morning, Riv. How you doing? My name is Hezekiah Trevino, and I am one of the pastoral residents here. Now, some of you guys may know, because I talked about it a few times. If you don't know, I am a PK, so that means my dad is a pastor, and he's been a pastor my whole life. And when you were a pastor's kid, sometimes you get some funny stories of growing up as a PK. So I remember this one time when I was, I want to say 16, 17, or 18, and my dad had this idea. He came to me. He said, son, I really want to start teaching in the jail, in the county jail. I was like, okay, cool. And he was like, you know, they just don't have a lot of musicians, so it'd be really cool if you would come and play some music with me while I teach. And I was like, all right, whatever, you know, because when you're a PK, you have no choice. So I wasn't going to say no. And so I was like, all right, what, you know, I play music all the time. That's fine. So we ended up meeting the chaplain at the jail. We toured. He gave us a small tour of the facility in the chapel that we're going to be in. And it was real quick. And then he ended up telling us, like, all right, like, our slots are full. All the services are full. But we'll put you on an on-call list. So whenever, if somebody backs out, we'll just give you a call and you could come in. And so we didn't think anything of it. We're like, okay. Till a couple weeks later, my dad gives me a call at the butt crack of dawn on a Sunday morning. And he says, hey son, the chaplain called. He asked us if we could fill in, but, I have to teach at our church because it's so last second. He's like, so I need you to fill in. And I was like, okay, like, what do you mean? And he was like, yeah, so I need to do music, but you also need to teach. I said, what? And of course, like I said, had no choice. I'm a PK. So I was like, all right, I'm going to make it happen, I guess. And so I remember trying to put together something real quick, a message real quick. I mean, and by, you know, this was back then, so I had only taught a handful of times. And so I was like, all right, let me try to get something together. And I remember going to the jail that morning, and I had brought my piano, and I signed in. I could have swore the officers were looking at me like, what is this kid doing here alone? Because I was just a kid. And the officer took me to the chapel that we were going to be in. I started setting up my piano, and he brought in the inmates who were participating in the service. And everything was cool. I was like, okay, cool, cool. Until the officer that brought him in came up to me. He was like, all right, you got about 30 minutes. Good luck. And then he left and locked the door behind him. And I said, I mean, mind you, I had never done this before. I never seen a service done here before. I didn't know the procedure. I was scared. I was just a little kid. And there was a bunch of these grown men in this room. And I wasn't even, it wasn't even the fact that there were inmates. It was the fact that I didn't know anybody and I was just a kid. And so I was like, well, I'm going to try to preach this message and do something. I don't, and all I could think of was like, man, if something went down, now this is high school Hezekiah. I'm a little thick now, but back then I was like super skinny. So I was like, I was thinking in my mind, like, if something went down, I'm a goner. I can't defend myself. But anyways, we got through it. And I sung some songs. I like awkwardly transitioned into a message. And I remember there was just a bunch of free time at the end because my message was only like 2 minutes because I had never taught before for real. And so they were just asking me questions and I was just answering questions and ended up being like really fun. And they actually liked me a lot, probably because of music, not really because of my message. But yeah, and it'll be really fun. And looking back on it now, it was like, it's real funny to think about that they even let me in there when I was a kid. What I found is that, and what I'm trying to emphasize in this story is that sometimes like proclaiming the gospel and teaching people that you don't know about Jesus can be intimidating. For me on that day, it was to like this group of inmates. But like, if we're being honest, like just talking to somebody you don't know about Jesus, that could be scary. And I could prove this with some statistics. I always have a problem saying that word, statistics. and I got these from dot org, so you know they're legit. Here's what they said. Number one, 99% of ministries believe that every Christian, including leadership, has been commanded to preach the gospel to a lost world. That's a good start, right? Like, that's a good statistic. Like, they know, right? Yet, number two, 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ. Okay, a little more negative. Number three, 49% of leadership ministries spend zero time in an average week ministering outside of the church. Now, if you didn't go to school, 49% is 1% away from 50%, which would be about half. That's why I'm here. And then this last stat, number four, 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. 80%. Now, if you're like me, you're probably not actually that surprised about these stats because, like I said, sharing the gospel can be intimidating. We all know that. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying this to guilt trip you into evangelizing, right? That's not my point. But I do want to encourage you that this isn't something that you have to be afraid of. And at the same time, it also shouldn't be something you ignore either. In fact, it is something we can all play a part in. And we'll see that Paul actually has a lot to say about this aspect of our lives as believers. Now, my goal for this message is that by the end of this, that you'll at least be somewhat encouraged to witness to non-believers in people that you're around. Not because of anything I have to say, but from Scripture. And if you're a non-believer today in this room, my goal is that you'll at least be somewhat encouraged and just filled with knowledge about what a Christian is supposed to act like and talk like when they witness to you. And now Paul starts this section off in Colossians 4:2 saying, devote yourselves to prayer, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. So let's start with a prayer real quick, if that's all right. Thank you, Jesus, for today. I just ask that you just open our hearts and our minds to the message today, that it's something that's not as popular. It's something that's kind of scary. It's something that we don't think about often, but I ask that you just open our hearts and our minds to it, and that we just learn more about your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we look at this book of Colossians as a whole and everything we learned so far up to this point, I don't believe Paul is just giving this church some random advice that he just places here. Instead, I believe that when we look at the book as a whole, we get a bigger picture of what Paul is getting at here. A few weeks ago, we learned that what the Christian life entails. For example, we learned like what we are to do as followers of Christ, how we're supposed to walk as believers. Paul gave a lot of language about like our individual walk and like this uniform that we're supposed to wear. And then we learned last week about some household codes. If you weren't here, just how we're supposed to act towards people we live with and people we know. Whether that's marriage, family, or in work relationships. So I think Paul throws this section here at the end of Colossians in his final words because what he talks about here can sometimes be left out. Or at least put in like a minimal significance compared to the other two things that he's talked about. I mean, we as Christians, we love talking about personal spiritual growth. Right? It's in Bible studies, it's in sermons, it's in the devotionals we read, personal reflection and personal spiritual formation. That's always talked about, especially in our Western society. That's like really pushed. And same with like family life. There's a lot of books written on how to live out a godly marriage, how to parent in a way that honors God, or even how we interact in the workplace or people that we work under or above. But has anyone ever noticed that there's not really that many books or Bible studies done on the importance of witnessing to non-believers. How many of you guys read some books on that? Yeah, we got one. He's an intern. That's probably why. But, you know, even if there is a lot out there, it's not ones that people want to grab and read first, right? You always want a personal spiritual growth or about your family. That's the books that you want to read first. And so because of that, it seems like the rest of the things that Paul talks about can be more important. And especially, this is especially true if you're an introvert. Because talking about evangelism, when you hear, if you're an introvert in this room, when you hear the word evangelism or think about talking to strangers or just talking in general, you're like, ugh, people, you know, like, ugh, talking, you know? And, you know, I of all people know this the most because I'm actually one of the biggest introverts in this room. I know you guys are surprised, right? Because I got all this energy up here. But in some of my psych classes, I took some tests on introvert, extrovert, and I scored the highest possible score you could score on an introvert test. So I know you guys are looking at me like, what the heck? He's up here talking. It's all a lie. I'm an introvert. No, I'm just kidding. No, I really love being up here. But after church, I just want to go home and not talk to anybody. I could live alone on an island by myself, and that would be amazing. But Jesus had other plans, I guess. And some of you extroverts in the room are like, that's weird. That's sad. Yeah, but you introverts in the room understand. So believe me when I say that I understand how like counterintuitive this idea of witnessing to strangers can be. Or just seem as not an important. But I believe it is important, is extremely important to understand that how we interact with those outside of the faith is just as important with how we react or act towards those inside the faith. And we're lucky because Paul actually talks a lot about this. Going back to verse 2, Paul starts off with saying, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. So here's step one. You guys ready? Pray. I know that seems easy enough, right? Like that's like the Bible answer for every, like church answer for everything. Yeah, just pray, yeah. But here, I don't believe that Paul is just talking about this one-off thing or this just one-time action. Instead, I think he's talking about a state of being. Because he says, devote yourselves to prayer. And not just that, but stay alert in it with thanksgiving. We are to stay alert in our prayers and also be thankful. So be alert in prayer and be thankful. That's easy enough. Okay, good start. After this, Paul then asked this church in Colossae to pray for him and his team. He says in the next verses, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the world, for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains so that I may make it known as I should. Okay, so Paul starts off this message saying, all right, devote yourselves to prayer, be thankful. And then he seems to like take this turn, right, and just ask them to pray for him and his team. Why? Because for God to open the door for them to share the mystery of Christ to others. And I love this because Paul jumps immediately into a tangible example of what being alert in prayer can bring about. For him, prayer can bring about gospel sharing opportunities. And I love most that Paul acknowledges that God is the one that opens the door for him and his team to share the gospel. It's not his prayer life. It's not his knowledge of scripture. It's not because he's a leader in the church. No, it's God that opens the door. And we say that Paul is definitely invested in spreading this gospel message because he says, I'm in chains for this. I'm in chains because of this. But let's look at how he ends the sentence. He says, so that I may make it known as I should. Another translation of this says, so that I may speak it clearly as I should. You see, Paul understands that it is important to make sure that the gospel message he spreads is clear. And it looks as if Paul pushes even further into this because he then gives some practical advice to what sharing the gospel message should entail. Let's move on. He tells them in verse 5, he said, act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Act wisely towards outsiders. Now, typically, the word outsiders carries a negative connotation. Nobody likes being called an outsider. But I don't believe that Paul is blatantly being a jerk here. Instead, he uses this word outsiders to simply refer to those outside of the Christian faith, a.k.a. non-believers. And I think he also uses this word outsiders to emphasize, like, hey, y'all, this isn't just some your family members. This isn't people that you see every day. These aren't people that you're going to interact with willingly. These are outsiders, people who are considered outsiders to you. So this can be atheists, Muslims, Buddhists, people who like cats. You know, any of those people who are not a part of the body of Christ. People that like cats more than dogs, I don't know, I'm praying for you. Now when I read this, the first question I ask when I read this verse is, what exactly does acting wisely to outsiders entail? And we'll see Paul explain a little bit about what this looks like in the next verse. But my second question is, what do you mean by making the most of the time? And some scholars debate over this phrase here because it's hard to accurately translate from the Greek into the English here. Instead of making the most of the time, it would be more accurately translated as like buying up time, which is weird today. You know, it's like, what does that really mean? But most scholars agree that it has something to do with something like making the most of every opportunity. Part of acting wisely is to first make the most of every opportunity that you have with unbelievers. Make the most of the time that you spend with them. We should be invested into our time with unbelievers. We should be intentional of every opportunity. After this, we see Paul giving examples of what acting wisely and making the most of every opportunity can look like. Because in verse 6, he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Now, is this word gracious being used here? Is it talking about just being kind as a human being, like being gracious as a human being, or is it referring to like God's divine grace? Some scholars debate over this. But to me, I would say both. If we go back to the beginning of this letter in Colossians 1, 5 through 6, we see that Paul had mentioned grace before. In case you forgot, he said this in his intro to this letter. He says, you have already heard the hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. Just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. This was in the intro of the letter. And this is significant because we see that Paul understands that the people from this church of Colossae are familiar with grace. And they're familiar with grace because of the time that they were witness to themselves. That whole verse that he talks about was reminding them of the grace that they received when they were witness to themselves, when they heard the gospel for the first time. And it seems that here in Paul's final exhortation, this is like his final words before his final greetings that we'll hear about next week. But it's like he understands that they should understand what God's grace is and be thankful for it because of the good news that was shared to them when they were once outsiders. And so here as they now proclaim the good news to others, to non-believers, which they had received at one point, now they too can share that same grace they experienced and are familiar with. They can now be gracious in their speech because they've experienced this grace themselves. The second thing Paul says is that their speech should be seasoned with salt. Now again, there's a lot of different interpretations people might have about what this actually means. It's like a metaphor. But I think it's important to understand, people talk about salt back in the day and like it's used as preservative and all that stuff, but I think it's important to understand that back in the day, people used salt for the same way as they do today too, to flavor their food, right? As an ingredient to make things taste better. I don't know if any of y'all ever been to the movies and ate a lot of popcorn, you know, them $20 buckets that they get you for, you know, but you got to get it anyways because it's part of the experience. But it's like a scam because when you get this big bucket of popcorn that's all salty, it's like you got to get a drink too, you know, the $10 small cups. You know what I'm saying? By the time it's like $40 by the time you're done. But so my interpretation of this phrase from Paul is that when we talk graciously to unbelievers, it should be seasoned like salt, meaning that when we talk about this good news to unbelievers, they should keep wanting to come back for a drink of the gospel truth that you shared with them. Just like how you need a drink when you eat some salty popcorn. And the sweet part is that it's not because of us and our abilities that they want to keep coming back, but because Jesus said he is the living water. And whoever drinks from him will never be thirsty again. And at the end, we see Paul sums up why this is important. Why our speech should be gracious and seasoned with salt. He says, so that you may know how you should answer each person. You see, if we miss this, if we don't share Christ graciously, seasoned with salt, we can easily misrepresent the mystery of Christ to the world. We can miss out on the opportunities to share some of the tough questions that non-believers may have. And we see this all over the world today, right? Most people that I talk to that aren't in the church are turned off by the church. They often, and most of the times, they often have a misconceived perception of the church and about who Jesus is because people were not gracious in their speech with him. And so they create this misconception about who Jesus is. Because if I'm being honest, the church has hurt some people. The church has not acted wisely or spoken with grace to unbelievers at times. And by the church, I mean myself too. I'm part of it. And because of this, many people in the world don't have an accurate view of who Jesus is and what he came to do because of this. And we get like, when those of us inside the church and those of us who understand who Jesus is, we get like defensive because we're like, yo, that's not what the church is. That's not who Jesus is. Again, my point here is not to guilt trip you into evangelizing or make you feel bad about times you missed represented or missed the mark when talking with unbelievers, but I believe that there are some questions of reflection that I think we can ask ourselves from what Paul is saying here in Colossians. We could ask ourselves, like, What areas in my life can I better prepare myself to share the gospel message to unbelievers? Is it in my prayer life? Is it in my thankfulness? Can I be more gracious in my speech when I do share the gospel with other people? Or can I be more wise in how I act toward non-believers? Now, these are some tough questions, but I do want to encourage you today that we have a perfect example of what this looks like when it's done correctly. Because Jesus accomplished all of these things already. Jesus lived a life of prayer. If you read the Bible, you see how many times Jesus prays. He goes off and prays. He exemplifies what being alert and devoted in prayer truly means. Jesus also always gives thanks to the Father. He teaches his disciples, he teaches those following him to give thanks and to be thankful. Jesus was unafraid to be around outsiders and act wise. He acted wisely among them because we see that they always wanted to come back. And when he shared the gospel message to them, it was always in a way they could easily understand. It was always clear and seasoned with salt. And he always had the perfect response to any question that was brought to him. And he always did it with such grace. You see, I think Paul starts off this section with being devoted in prayer and being thankful because he knew that any gospel sharing opportunity that comes our way is only possible through Jesus. God opens the door, and it is only through Jesus that any gospel witnessing we do can be successful. And this is good news because that means that if you're a big introvert like me or a kid trying to teach in the county jail, if you think you're awkward, if you think you come off too strong when you talk to other people, if you think you're too uneducated about the Bible, guess what? None of that matters. Because God opens the door, and it's only through Jesus that it's successful, not by our abilities and what we can do. So I encourage you throughout this week to be in prayer, to look for those gospel sharing opportunities that may come up, but also to be encouraged that you can do it, that it can be successful through Jesus. I love that this walk with Jesus is, it's beautiful. Because through him, we can both experience new life in him ourselves, and at the same time, we can also be a vessel to share the good news, this good news to other people. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you for being good. Thank you for just being the path, the example that we need in any gospel sharing opportunities that may come about. God, I ask that throughout this week that you just show us or remind us that you are that we are just vessels for you. So when those opportunities come up, when we feel insecure, when we feel like we are not worthy enough to share your gospel message, that you remind us that through you, anything is possible. I just ask that you just open our hearts, open our minds to those opportunities to share this gospel, that we be gracious in our speech, that it be seasoned with salt. God, I just thank you, and I just ask this in your name. Name of Jesus, amen.